confession to make. As we're headed into Daniel 7, I felt like I needed a cheat sheet today. Some notes to help me along as we go through some of the interesting things in Daniel 7. And I left it on my countertop and at the house. So I'm going to wing it. No. I still have notes. I just felt like I needed more, and maybe I don't. I think I'm okay. Well, I should, maybe I'll ask you after. You're like, no, it wasn't okay, dude. So if you got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to get there in a few minutes. But I just want to kind of catch us up to speed a little bit about the book of Daniel. We've gone through the first six chapters. Today's sermon is called Dreams in the Destiny of Man. So that in itself is interesting. And so if you leave now, you'd be like, boy, that was an interesting sermon. but if you stay, we'll see. So there's a couple of main themes that we've been talking about. I just want to kind of jog our memory, because as we head into chapter 7, it's really important to understand that the stories in the first six chapters are not just, it wasn't just Daniel trying, well, what stories should I write about in our life in Babylon? That's not what they are. These stories were very specific, and they are all heading towards a certain point. They have a main theme. They're very clear. We often tend to take these Bible stories, especially the ones like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, and we take those and we just like, oh, they're such good stories, and we forget that they're part of something that's much, much bigger. And even though they're amazing stories in and of themselves, they point to something way bigger. And we need to remember that, because it's not just a story in itself. And so last week we did Daniel in the lion's den, and it was the third story of faithfulness in a hostile environment. But just backtracking here a little bit, the main theme of the narrative that we just went through, that we finished in chapter 6, was that God rules over all kingdoms and nations and sets over them anyone he wishes. And this is not just, that's not just the main theme of those first six chapters. It's actually the main theme of the entire book. But that theme is really emphasized in those first six chapters through those stories and through the dreams that are given to Nebuchadnezzar. The main theme of the visions, which is chapters 7 through 12, is that human kingdoms will come to an end, but God will set up a kingdom that will never end. And I think this is important, because this is part of what the book is written for, is to give God's people hope, and will rule with his faithful people. And so the call from Daniel to us is to be faithful because of who God is and what he's up to. And so that's kind of the main theme, the threads that are going through this entire book of the Bible that we know as Daniel. Now, just some interesting... the goals of these main themes. We need to have the goals. Okay, so those are the main themes. So what's God trying to do with these themes? I think there's two things. First of all, to show the sovereignty and power of God in uncertain and difficult times. Super important to remember, this is the theme of all of the stories and all of the dreams, that this is the goal. God wants to communicate this through this book. His sovereignty, his magnificence, his power, that humankind can, as much as we would like to thwart his plans, we can't. It's not impossible. It's impossible. Because he's God and he has determined. He's got things laid out. Everything in history is heading towards a certain plan. And what we find in the chapter 7 through 12 is that God is just kind of unpacking it. This is really cool. Secondly, it's to give courage and hope to God's people living in hostile environments. It's one of the reasons why we entitled the whole series Flourishing in a Hostile Environment, is because this wasn't just for the people that were in Babylon or just for the people in Persia. This book is specifically meant for the people of God, to give them hope when their hope is waning, when they're living in a hostile environment and they don't know if they're going to make it. This is why the book of Daniel is so important in the bigger scheme of things. This is why God has given it to us. Just a really fast recap. We're deep into the book, and so we can't go through all the stuff, but I just want to highlight a few things that we've gone through in the first six chapters. First of all, we have the three stories of faithfulness in a hostile environment. So we have the story of Daniel and his three friends ripped away from Jerusalem by the Babylons who destroyed Jerusalem and then took them to Babylon in order to assimilate them. We have God's faithfulness. We have that story. It just means they're faithful to God, and God blesses them, and they like rise to the top of the kingdom, finish top of the class in Babylonian occult. Right? We went through all that stuff. Because that's what they taught, right? Really, the Babylonian religion was one of the main things that they would have been learning. The next story, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, standing up for what they believe. No, we're not going to bow down to this image that you've created to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Like, this is crazy, right? This king had so much power. He's the most powerful man in the entire world. They're like, sorry, we're not going to do that. We serve just one God, and we're willing to die for that. And so we see God delivering them. One of the key statements is like, they're telling the king, our God can rescue us, but if not, we're not going to bow down to your idol. Like, man, the courage of these young men. Like, remember, these were boys that were plucked out of their homes and taken away from their families in Jerusalem. It's amazing. And then the third story, of course, we went through last week with Daniel in the lion's den, being thrown to the lions. Another king, a different king, King Darius of Persia. Okay, so that's those three. Important to remember that thread that's running through them all, that God is in control, and that the people, these are examples of faithfulness living in a hostile environment. That's why those stories are there, to give us those examples. They are still communicating that main theme. We had two visions in the first six chapters, two visions, and I had one bloodless hand writing. So if you don't know the story of Daniel, you're like, what? You need to go read it. Daniel chapter 5 is an awe-inspiring chapter where there's a bloodless hand writing on the wall, writing judgment on King Belshazzar, which is the last king of Babylon before the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians. And so, anyway, we have those, and we have those two visions really emphasizing the themes of the entire book, that God rules over these kingdoms, and that at one point, God will set up a kingdom that will never end. And it will, like the first dream, like this big rock comes out and destroys this image, showing that God's kingdom will just actually crush all the other kingdoms of men. That they can't stand up to God's kingdom. And then we have two wicked kings. So we have Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, who are wicked kings, where God pronounced judgments on them. And so we see, we're gonna get back to this a little bit in the dream that we're gonna go through today, where King Nebuchadnezzar becomes a beast, where God, he goes loony, right? And he's out in the field with the beasts, it says, eating grass like a wild animal. Like, it's just nuts. This is the most powerful man in the world, and God just humbles him because of his arrogance. And what we have is King Nebuchadnezzar repenting, which is a pretty phenomenal story. And then we have King Belshazzar, who doesn't repent, doesn't quite get the chances that Nebuchadnezzar had, but knows all the stories, knows who the God of heaven is because of his father or grandfather, whichever that was, in the story, and so falls under the judgment of God, and his kingdom is torn from him. The Persians come in that very night. So now we land in chapter 7. So, and just this is maybe more an interesting note. Daniel is the only book in the Bible that's written in Aramaic, which is really interesting because the whole book is not actually written. The original isn't all Aramaic. It starts in Hebrew in the first chapter and then switches in chapter 8 again to Hebrew. But chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic, showing that they're together. They're to be read together. And so as we end in chapter 7, let's just remember this, that chapter 7 isn't a new beginning to a different part of the book. This is the continuation, is actually the center pin of the whole book, tying in all the prophecy and the dreams, visions that happen in 7 through 12 to the narrative in 1 through 6. Okay, so let's get to it here. Daniel chapter 7. So we're going to read through it, and I'll just pause at different moments, and this is why I needed my cheat sheet to explain what's happening. We're getting into some prophecy, we're getting into some really interesting things, and so if you have one of those little sermon note things where you can draw stuff on, this is going to be a fun one because there is so much to draw here. You can draw like so many things, and what I'd really like for our kids, like if you're drawing stuff, as we're talking about Daniel's dream, try to draw out, use your imagination to try to draw some of the things that we're talking about. All right, here we go. Chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we're going back in time because chapter 6 ended in Persia with Darius and Daniel. And so we're going back into around before actually chapter 5 even, to the first year of King Belshazzar's reign. Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it." Now, don't miss the significance of the violence that's already happening in this dream. I guess the best way to picture it is taking a bird and ripping its wings off. Like, this is like, what? Because this is in his dream. And so this is a terrifying dream to start with. And we find at the end that Daniel's very disturbed, right? He's like, what is going on here? But one of the things that's kind of a spoiler right away. The four beasts. Now, it's important to understand chapter 2 introduces the idea of the kingdoms of men. And in chapter 2, there's this dream about this great statue that's made of four different metals, starting with the head of gold. And Daniel interprets it for King Nebuchadnezzar and says, "You're the head of gold," right? Nice. King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. His empire is the head of gold. After would come another empire. We know that today as Persia. Then the next empire would come, and we know that today as Greece. And then the next one would come, and we know that was Rome, right? At the time of the dream, though, we didn't know, or they didn't know. But this was all for future stuff for them. And so there is these four kingdoms that were coming. And so this is not the first time these kingdoms are introduced in the story, in the book of Daniel. This is the continuation of something that's already been introduced to Daniel through a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so its wings are torn off. So continuing in verse 5. "And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.'" All right. Do we have the next or this previous slide? One with the picture on it? There we go. So in this picture, we have this bear with these nice little, you know, ribs. They're all cleaned off. But I just don't think that's what's going on here. I think that the picture that's being given to us is something that's gruesome. I think like the ribs would have still had the flesh on them. Like, it's just like, this is a terrifying dream. This is terrifying things. This bear is not like Winnie the Pooh, right? This is a bear that is terrifying and strong, right? And so this is, again, let's get this kind of, if we can transition ourselves into this dream as if we were there and as if we are witnessing the dream. And we can actually do this because of how it's described. And so that it's terrifying. This bear is terrifying. More than likely, it represents Persia. Persia was an incredibly terrifying empire. And the command to get up and eat your fill of flesh is like, wow, that is crazy. "After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful." I think it's interesting to note that all the other beasts he described as looking like, appearing like things that he had known. Leopards, bears, what's the other one? Yes. And so, like, he had this, but this one he doesn't describe as looking like anything he'd seen before. So I'm like thinking, okay, here's my imagination going, like, I'm thinking it's like a T-Rex, right? We're going to find out. It's got like iron teeth. and like bronze claws, and it's just like this terrifying beast. And of course, they wouldn't have known what a T-Rex is back then, right? And so I'm thinking maybe it was something like that, a big dinosaur. But anyway, that's just my imagination going. All right, so this fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims. Again, this is a horrifying dream. Like, this is the kind of dreams that we go like, I do not want to dream this stuff. This is the one where you wake up and are absolutely terrified. It crushed and devoured its victim and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, when the Bible talks about horns, especially in the visions kind of stuff, it's usually talking about kings or power or rulers. And so that's normally what a horn would represent, represents power. And so in this case, we're looking at rulers or kings or kingdoms with power. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and the mouth, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, I'm just gonna pause here for a second. Now this is, again, we're talking about prophecy, right? And so when we're interpreting these things, let's just remember that this is an interpretation. This isn't necessarily like this is what it is for sure. Because there's lots of things that we don't know about Daniel. Lots of this seems to be worked out in those first four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And here's why it's confusing. I think most of these are dual prophecies, where they were fulfilled partially by humans and human kingdoms. But there's also, I think, a second part of this. That's why it's dual prophecy, where there's a second part where there's going to be a future fulfilling of this. And I think that this is the introduction of the Antichrist, that there will be someone beyond anyone else's power that has great, great power. He will uproot these kings, and I think that is the introduction. Now, in the next chapter, it actually explains a little bit more about this dream and puts some Greece and Persia represented as a beast and a great horn coming out of it. I do believe that this points to the Antichrist, but it also points to another human king. Probably the most likely king would be Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up, who came into Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig in the temple, desecrating it. He was very boastful, tried to actually get rid of all of the Torahs. He wanted to stamp out God's word. He wanted to get rid of it forever. It was illegal to own any kind of scripture. When they took over Jerusalem. And so that's possible that this is one of those kings. But again, this is just interesting information. It's part of the prophecy. It's possible. And I'm not saying that this is it. This is what you have to believe. So anyway, what we do need to understand through this is that this is a terrifying vision. And it's meant to produce terror because it's meant to show us how powerless we are. Now the next part is kind of to offset the powerlessness of humans with the incredible power and authority that God has. All right, so let's continue in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Okay, we have a new character introduced into the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days. What an awesome name, by the way. Is that not? The Ancient of Days. That just sounds awesome. It's like, oh, you get goosebumps just... Sorry, maybe I'm just a nerd. I've read too many books, too many fantasy books, going like, yeah, the Ancient of Days. But this is God the Father, right? This is the Ancient of Days, and it's introducing this character into the story of Daniel. His clothing was as white as snow. Clothing as white as snow, representing his purity, his perfection. That it was, his clothes were, like, it was so pure, he was glowing. The hair of his head was white like wool. This character is not meant to look old, but the white hair is to represent his wisdom. Okay, it's not like an old man on the throne. Okay, we need to understand that, because as we keep going, this is not an old man. Okay? But his white hair is to show his wisdom, that this is a very wise person. His throne, okay, so now that's his physique. Now we're going to go what's surrounding him. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Okay, so he's sitting on a flaming throne. Okay, this is the one. Right now, we're getting introduced to the Ancient of Days, who is more terrifying than all the beasts, who is more grand, more powerful. He's so powerful. He's sitting on a throne that's on fire. Okay? And not only that, this throne's got wheels. So it's, right? Like it's a hot rod throne. I don't know. Daniel's like, what is that? But we were like, that's a monster truck, dude. Right? But it's got wheels, but it's on fire, right? And so it's some sort of chariot-type throne that's movable, that has these wheels, and everything's on fire. This is the Ancient of Days. This is the most powerful being that's being introduced into Daniel here. Oops, my page turned. I got excited. Okay, and not only that, get this. A river of fire was flowing out from before him. Okay? I'm just like, it's flowing out where from? This is from before him. Doesn't say there's any like big pool of lava behind him that's seeping under the throne. It's coming out of the throne. This is crazy. This like big river of lava. Okay, so I think it's just painted for us something that's really important for us to understand about the Ancient of Days, about who God is. That this is the most terrifying and powerful warrior that has ever existed. Okay, it's meant to show us, it's meant to compare us with the beasts who are terrifying and powerful, but not on the same level. Like, this is a different kind of dude. Like, he's on a different level. He's sitting on a throne that's on fire. So that's one thing. Okay, and then let's keep going. Thousands upon thousands attended him, meaning they're serving him, right? So he's got, like, thousands upon thousands of beings. It doesn't say, it kind of gives you the picture that these are humans. So we'll go with that. Thousands upon thousands attended him. So there's like maybe humans, maybe angels. It doesn't tell us who was attending him or what was attending him. But it just said all of these thousands upon thousands of beings that are serving him. Okay, so now he's not just this great warrior. He's a king. Okay, well, he's got a throne. So that's the first clue there, right? But he's not just a king by himself. He has servants. And these people or beings are serving him, attending him. And then, on top of that, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So this massive multitude. What's 10,000 times 10,000? Who's good at math? Is that like 10 million or something? A million? I don't know. It's lots, right? I don't have to do math this morning. Sorry. Everyone's like, oh. The kids are like, I had to do math all week. I don't want to do math now. You guys are the only ones that know the answer, though. So adults haven't done math for a while. So 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And now we have another picture here to fill out this vision. The court was seated. Okay, so this flaming throne with wheels and lava, it's not just kind of out in the wilderness. It's not even in a throne room. Or maybe it's a throne room, but it is a courtroom. This is a courtroom. We're given this thing. So we're given this vision. So he's not just a king. He's not just a warrior. He's a judge. Okay, he's the king, judge, warrior, and the court is now in session. And the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire, which is obviously the fire that's coming out from the throne, right? The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. Now, this is where I want to go back to King Nebuchadnezzar. I think King Nebuchadnezzar's judgment and punishment was very specific. That God was also showing something in his punishment, the way he judged King Nebuchadnezzar, by turning him into a beast. And I think as we're reading, what we need to understand is that the beasts, these four beasts, as well as King Nebuchadnezzar, represent humans who are rebelling against God. That when they rebel against God and his purposes, when they push against him, that humans become beasts. That we are beasts. And that God is sitting in judgment over these beasts and is making things right. That he is the great judge of this court. And that everyone will stand before him. Like, there's just this multitude. And he's in judgment. He's on the seat. And so it's interesting that King Nebuchadnezzar went through this judgment. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, just like it said, but we're allowed to live for a period of time, King Nebuchadnezzar actually regained his power and his kingdom after his judgment of becoming a beast, which really God was showing, this is what you are. As you rebel against me and in all of your arrogance, you are a beast. And so now you will actually see that physically, you're a beast. He's out in the field eating grass, right? Now when he restores King Nebuchadnezzar, we have a whole chapter of the Bible talking about King Nebuchadnezzar's experience and how he glorifies God and humbles himself. And he's restored his kingdom. So he's given this opportunity, this chance. And so don't miss the significance of that story and this prophecy. Or, this vision. All right, let's continue. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Okay, this character was introduced already in the book of Daniel. It was actually from the lips of King Nebuchadnezzar as he looked into the fiery furnace and saw what looked like a son of man, a son of the gods, who was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so this character has already been introduced. He was called the son of the gods by King Nebuchadnezzar. And now in the vision, God is not necessarily correcting that, but showing us that this is also the son of man. So the significance of this is that Jesus making an appearance in this book is important, beyond important for us to understand that Jesus was fully God. He was God made flesh. But it's also important to understand that he was the son of man, that he was 100% man. Now that's hard for us to understand, right? How could you be a 200% of anything, right? Again, it's because he's God, right? We're not. That he was fully man and fully God is one of the first times this is introduced in the entire Bible, that he was the son of God and a son of man. And this particular book of the Bible in Daniel, that when it talks about the son of man, it talks about this divine type being who looks like a man. Now there's also the son of man is introduced. This isn't the first time the term son of man is used in the Bible. Ezekiel uses it a whole bunch of times. And Ezekiel actually is referring to himself as a son of man. And so fast forward to Jesus' time, and when he's calling himself the son of man, the Jews, knowing these stories and knowing the differences, would be like, okay, which one are you? Right? And I'm sure most of them kind of figured he's just talking like Ezekiel. He's a human being. I'm the son of man. But as we get closer to his death, we see that the Pharisees react, the religious leaders react incredibly strongly against him and charge him with blasphemy because he's calling himself the son of man. So what's happened is it's gone from, I don't know which one he's talking about, to he's claiming to be the son of man in Daniel, the divine king who is also a man. So that's the introduction to this is awesome. Sorry, I took more time there than I wanted to, but this is awesome. This is the introduction of the Son of Man, that this would be a future person who would be both God and man who would come. So here we go. Let's keep going. Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. What's going to happen? He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Okay, this verse is super important. This is the very center pin of this entire book. This is explaining all of the visions, all of the stories, right down to this. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom, one that will never be destroyed. He is not like the beasts, who, although in great power, their dominion and their kingdoms were taken from them. They didn't last. They were not forever. Not him. Not the Son of Man. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit. You think? Well, I mean, if you're writing this, how do you write this? I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit. Yes. I don't have any other words to describe. Like, this is crazy. Almost ironic as well, because we know that Daniel is the interpreter of dreams. And yet he is troubled in spirit, as the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. So these are horrifying visions. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So this is the whole point of the dream. This is why God is giving it to Daniel, is to reassure his people that the Most High God will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. A kingdom that will never end. That's as far as we can go today. You can continue reading the book, about the vision, because Daniel's wondering about that fourth beast. He's like, okay, those other beasts were terrifying, but you've got to tell me about the fourth beast. If you'd like to continue reading that, by all means, this afternoon, take some time and get into the rest of Daniel 7. It's awesome. But right now, I think we need to press pause, and we need to talk about how does this relate to us, right? This is crazy stuff. Like, it's awesome, right? Are you guys with me? Is this not an awesome... This is amazing, right? We're reading through this prophecy. All this stuff that God is telling Daniel is going to happen. The cool thing for us is that we can look back and see how much of it already has happened. Like all those four kingdoms. Daniel's going like, what in the world? And we're going like, oh yeah, you know, one of those horns could have been like... In fact, in chapter 8, we were introduced, I think, to the character of Alexander the Great. And so, like, okay, so now you have to read chapter 8 too, so... It's okay, just keep reading. It's really cool. In fact, in chapter 9, Daniel has this whole prayer out where he's pleading with God, because originally the exile was only supposed to last 70 years, and Daniel is at the 70-year mark going like, okay, God, can you come through in your promise? And an angel is sent to Daniel to tell him that, guess, here's the problem. Israel is still living in rebellion against God, and so God is going to... take their punishment and times it by 7, which ends up being 490 years, ending with, you know, what we're celebrating now, the birth of Christ. And so, anyway, that's not part. See, I can't stop. We got to keep. Let's get back to my notes. Okay, how does this vision relate to us? Okay, this is the so what of this whole thing. This is amazing stuff. But how does it affect us? How does it relate to us? First of all, I think that reading through a vision like this, it can give us confidence that God will work out his plan in his time according to his purpose and purposes. The image that we are given of the Ancient of Days is unbelievable. That this powerful being with the throne that's on fire, right? Incredible. That it gives us confidence because we're his people. We're the people that attend him. We're his servants. We're part of his kingdom. If you are a Christian, that's the kingdom you're part of. This is our king. And so that should give us, first of all, incredible confidence. Oh yeah, that's the guy that's sitting on the throne of fire. Yeah, he can pretty much do what he wants, right? That's the kind of confidence it gives us. It also, I think, helps us to be patient. This is what 2 Peter says, 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understood slowness. Instead, this is about him returning, about Christ's return. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So this great king, warrior, judge, isn't just a harsh and terrible being. He's a being of compassion and love, and it's his desire that all would repent, that you would not become like the beasts and push against God and rebel against him. His invitation is to come to him, that he would be your king, the king of your life, that you would be part of his kingdom. That's always the invitation. And the end is being pushed back because God is patient. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want people to perish. He doesn't want us to become beasts. He wants us to repent and come to him. And the book of Daniel is designed to show how powerful and sovereign God is over time and history. These visions, this Ancient of Days, what he's given us. It's meant to show us that. The whole book is meant to show us that. And it's meant to give God's people hope and faith and patience in difficult times. That when things aren't going the way you had envisioned, when you don't understand what's happening around you, when you're going through loss, or I don't know why this is happening. Daniel is one of those books we can go back to and go like, we can trust God. This is who he is. He is not a powerless being. If we ever doubt his power, this is one of the visions. You can go back to Daniel 7 and read it and go like, oh yeah, he's pretty powerful. Okay, so I think that's one of the things that this vision relates to us. It gives us this kind of confidence. Secondly, we can be confident in God's right and perfect judgments. His judgments are right and perfect. He is taking these beasts and judging them. He's removing them from power. He has the power and authority to do that. In fact, we've learned from previous dreams in chapter 4 that God gives the power to anybody who's in power. That's from him. He raises kings up and nations and then takes them down when he decides. And so his judgments are right and good. And as terrifying they are, as like the writing on the wall in chapter 5, right? The bloodless hand. It's terrifying. And yet his judgments are right and perfect. And we can trust that no one is getting away with anything. You look around the world. In fact, my heart was kind of broken as I was watching, who's that South African guy? Yeah. Oh, sorry. Trevor Noah. Yeah. I was watching his program and he had had this lady on that was written a book called Shout Your Abortion. And as I was listening to it, my heart was broken. I'm like, God, how can you let these people get away with this? This is horrifying. What are they doing? Like, how can they do that? And I'm like sitting there and I'm preaching on this week. And I'm like, oh yeah, no one's getting away with it. And yet there's still the consequences of our sin. I don't want to. But my heart was grieved as I thought about all these little human beings that don't even have a chance. But we can trust that no one's getting away with anything. That everyone will stand before God and give an account of their lives. For the Christian, that is good news. We get to stand before a loving and awesome God who's our King and who loves us and cares about us, who has sent his Son, Jesus, to take away our sins and to make us blameless and upright before him. That's good news, you guys. Not good news if that's not you. If you're like pushing back, if you were one of the what we're talking about in Daniel, the rebelling against God, becoming one of the beasts. Okay, we have to finish here. So, the third thing that we can take from this is that we can be confident that God will keep his promises and will rescue his people. We've seen that through the stories. We see it through the visions. If you keep going. Get into chapter 12, it's talking about the end and what will happen there, that the people of God will rule with him. And we can be confident that this will happen. We see a pattern and a promise here, that humans will always drift away from the things of God and towards rebellion. We'll drift towards becoming beasts. That will be our drift. And so one of the reasons Daniel is written is so that we don't do that, that we return to God, that we repent. Like King Nebuchadnezzar did. And secondly, that there will be a promise. There's a promise in the book of Daniel that God will confront the beasts. He won't allow them to get away with their wickedness. And the beast as well. And will end their rule and will rescue his people. We can be confident of those things. Okay, I need to end. I do have one thing. And I'm just going to have to go through it really quick. Because I didn't want to leave the book of Daniel without saying this. Is that the book of Daniel needs to change us. If you sat through these sermons and your view of God hasn't changed, you need to go back into the book and read it again. Daniel is meant to change us. So I'll just get to the questions. Are you finding yourself responding differently in difficult situations? If you're not, what we've talked about hasn't sunk in. Here's what James says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We're not just telling good stories so that we go home and go like, yeah, that was good. That was worth the half hour or whatever it was. We're not doing that. We want God to transform us. We want to be inspired to follow him. We want hope, right? the world is so hopeless, right? We need hope, and we need it desperately. And so this is what it does. Are you finding yourself responding differently in different difficult situations? Secondly, has your view of God's power and authority changed? I mean, even just today, has it changed? Are we able to trust that He is powerful? If not, get back into this book and read it again. If you're worried about governments and who's ruling and who's in power and that's you're consumed by that, get back into Daniel. That's supposed to correct your perspective. And thirdly, have you been encouraged? Has your hope been built up? Because this is why this is written to begin with, to encourage God's people. And the environments that we live in, some of us are already in very hostile environments. But it's growing more and more. So have you been encouraged and your hope built up? If not, get back into it. Don't miss the message here. Don't miss the opportunity for God to transform you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Daniel. Thank you for the powerful message that it gives us about who you are, about your plan, that nothing can get in the way of what you're planning. That you set up kings and kingdoms and nations and powers. It's all you. And then you take them down when the time comes. So Lord, in the meantime, when those powers that we don't agree with or don't like are in power, and maybe if we're being persecuted because of that, Lord, give us the faithfulness of your servants, the examples that you gave in Daniel. Give us that faithfulness, that ability to follow you, to stand up for you, to please you first rather than men. And Lord, change our view of your power and how great you are. Thank you, Lord, again for this book. It's an amazing book. And I'm so sad to close it. But you have given us this incredible picture of who you are. We're thankful for it. Pray all these things.